learned a new word this week. Does anybody know what an orrery is? O-R-R-E-R-Y, orrery? Yeah, it was new to me too. I'd never heard it in my life. So this is an orrery. I'm going to try to hold it without breaking it. Basically, this is a moving model that shows the planets in our solar system and how they all orbit around the same sun, but at different distances and speeds. So I'm going to wind this up, and we're going to hope it works without me breaking it. I tried to show somebody before the gathering, and it came in too, because I made this one, not God. Like the sun's at the center, you got all these other planets, they're moving. Okay, so they move at different rates of speed. Some of them take longer, some of them orbit faster, they're different sizes. But basically this is how our solar system works, right? It's not this loud and clunky, because again, God made the real one. I ordered this contraption this week specifically for this illustration, and it was a little tough to explain to my science nerd 9-year-old when the box came in the mail, because I'm like, no, this is not a toy for you, sweetie. This is a work project for mom. And then I got the opportunity to practice humility about 10 minutes later when I'm like, Elliot, which is Jupiter? I don't know what's going on here. But basically, this idea of the solar system is a really great illustration of how our world was designed to work, right? Because the sun's at the center, and its gravitational pull, being the largest thing in the solar system, keeps all these other celestial bodies, planets, but also asteroids and comets and all sorts of things, where they are supposed to be. They're all orbiting around the sun at different sizes, different speeds, different orbital paths, and they don't crash into each other because they're all orbiting around the sun. And we were designed to work the same way, right? Because God is like the sun of our universe. He's at the center of everything, and the whole universe was created to orbit around him. And God's love, which, remember, is the foundational quality of his character, it's like the gravity that holds everything together and makes the whole system work smoothly. And the idea is that we would all live our lives with God at the center and us orbiting our lives around him, and we would be able to, you know, God's love would provide all that we need to thrive. And we would be able to interact with other people who are also living their lives orbiting around God. But things went awry. And we chose to put ourselves at the center of our world. And when everybody starts recentering their orbital path and trying to be the center of gravity, the whole well-oiled machine starts falling apart and things start crashing into each other. It's catastrophic. As it would be in our solar system, if suddenly the center of gravity started shifting and everything was trying to make the rest of the bodies around it orbit around them. Things got messy really fast, and the results of us trying to put ourselves at the center of the world continue to play out around us all the time. But why are we talking about this? First of all, physics was not the brightest spot on my college transcript, I'll just admit. So that may break down somehow, or if you're a big science nerd, you may know ways that I did not say that correctly. But I think this is an important thing that we need to talk about as we're talking about the series No Judgment. From the beginning of the year, we've been in this series where we're looking at the section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus challenges us to reckon with our own tendency to judge others. And we're going to take a look real quick at his words in Matthew 7, 1 through 3 again. He says, "Don't judge so that you won't be judged. You'll receive the same judgment you give. Whatever you deal out will be dealt out to you. Why do you see the splinter that's in your brother's or sister's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye?" Now, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount for about a year and a half. So at this point, we're well aware that Jesus is not using this sermon to beat around the bush on tough subjects. He goes straight to the heart of things. And he's using this whole sermon to describe a whole new way of being human. For those of us who want to follow him and learn from him how to live in the fullness of God's kingdom in the here and now. And in his kingdom, we know that the law of love is the guiding principle for all we do. It's the gravity that makes it all work together. Remember what we've said since week one. You can't love someone and judge them at the same time. So we have to root out the source of judgment in our lives. And when we look at the overarching storyline of the Bible, what we see is that this problem of us wanting to judge one another is woven throughout the entire story. So we're going to take a look back at the very beginning today, and we're going to see where things began to go out of orbit back in the Garden of Eden. And the good news that we're going to unpack along the way is this. We as humans are constantly tempted to place ourselves in the center of everything, creating a false orbit that traps us in perpetual judgment. But when we recenter our lives in God and receive God's love as the grounding force which provides everything we need, then we're empowered to love people instead of judging them. Now, we're first going to take a look at a key piece of Eden geography. So we're going to look at Genesis 2:9 that says, "In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit. And he also grew the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, I want you to notice first how it talks about fertile land and about how God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit. It's immediately clear from this passage that God designed this garden to provide abundantly for his children. They'll have all they could possibly need to eat and to enjoy the beauty of living in this garden he created for them. Now, we also see that there are two very important trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Most of us have heard this story before. The tree of life, they can eat freely of, along with every other tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a no-go. What are these trees all about? Well, this is actually some pretty important symbolism that I think can help us understand the difference between our role within God's world and God's role. A quick way to think of it that we're going to unpack a little more as we go is that the tree of life symbolizes that we have the opportunity to trust God's provision for us, while the tree of the knowledge of good and evil gives us the opportunity to honor God's prohibition from us thinking we're the ones who have the right to judge what is good and evil for ourselves. Now, earlier in Genesis, we know that God made everything, and in particular, he made us in his image. But what does that mean for us to be in his image? That we're like God, but we're not God. These trees can help us understand the boundaries of how we can be like him and how we can't. Adam and Eve were told to eat freely of all the trees in the garden, and God said he would provide all they ever needed to thrive in life. I'm hoping he will provide for this mic to stay where it's supposed to be, because it's moving all over the place. Sorry, guys. God provides everything they need in the garden. They have all the security they could ever need. They have plenty of food. They have a safe world to live in. They have all the belonging they could ever need because they're living in constant, peaceful, loving relationship with God and with each other. And they have all the significance that they needed because God gave them the authority to care for each other and for this world on his behalf. But the one thing he asked them not to do was to eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if they did, they would begin to think that they had the right to judge good and evil for themselves. And like us, Adam and Eve were tempted to place themselves at the center of their world. And when they did, ultimately, it created a false orbit that resulted in perpetual judgment of others and of themselves. See, the thing is, God wanted Adam and Eve to experience the peace and harmony and beauty of this world he created. And so he asked them to honor the boundaries that he set up for it, to trust him to provide everything that they needed, and to trust him to be the one who was the only one who can judge. He asked them to center their lives in God, like he asks us to, and to receive his love as the grounding force that held the whole thing together. In that way, they were to be in his image by loving like God, providing for others, expressing his love to the world in the way they cared for it, but not to be like God in trying to judge. Because there are some really important ways we can't be God in that pertain to this. But of course, we know Adam and Eve, they didn't respect the boundaries, and we've already seen that that isn't because they lacked anything that they needed, right? So why did they do this? We're going to take a look at chapter 3, so we're going to skip ahead a little to where things got dicey. It says, "The snake was the most intelligent of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the snake, We may eat the fruit of the garden's trees, but not the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. God said, don't eat from it and don't touch it or you will die. And the snake said to the woman, you won't die. God knows that on the day you eat from it, you will see clearly and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was beautiful, with delicious food, and that the tree would provide wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then they both saw clearly, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made garments for themselves. And during that day's cool evening breeze, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God in the middle of the garden's trees. So the snake shows up, and he immediately starts by lying to get Eve to question whether God really knows best and whether he'll really provide for them. He says, did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Which is a lie. That's not what God said. A little side note, next week, Brian is going to teach, and he's going to return to the same passage and talk a little bit more about the lies that we've believed that have affected us since the beginning of time and how they impact our temptation to judge other people. So you don't want to miss that. It's a really important continuation from this week. But the first lie is planted in that moment, where the snake says, did God really say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? Basically, you know, suddenly, instead of like keeping their eyes on God and knowing he's going to provide everything for them and living in peace and harmony, they find themselves going, wait a minute, what's good for me? Do I really have what I need here? Will God really provide? Can I trust him? And when Adam and Eve ultimately choose to take things into their own hands and eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're placing themselves at the center. They want to be wise like God. They want to judge for themselves what's good and what's evil. And why is that problematic? Because their perspective and therefore their judgments are always going to be flawed, just like ours are. Only God is positioned to see the whole of creation. We only see what's in our view. And mostly that means we see how we're impacted by things, which means our judgments are quite literally self-centered. Pastor Greg Boyd says, we are not good judges. We can't do it like God because we always bend the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in our own favor. Our judgments are always self-serving. Let's think back to this like solar system illustration. And remember that the whole universe was created for God to be at the center. And from his perspective at the center, he alone is the one who can see the way all the other people and plants and animals and situations are revolving around him. He's the only one who understands fully how we were designed and how our orbital paths are laid out to function and interact with each other. So when we try to make ourselves the center and make everything revolve around us, orbits begin to shift and people and things start crashing into each other. And we see that with Adam and Eve. As soon as they ate the fruit, we notice the immediate impact. All of a sudden, they're thrust into this new self-focused orbit, and they're trapped in a judgment cycle. And then there's that last paragraph of that passage that's so heartbreaking, because their first reaction was shame. They had lived in constant communion, walking alongside God in the garden, and suddenly there they are, hiding from him, judging their nakedness, trying to fix it in their own power. It's heartbreaking. But what this shows us, guys, is that judgment is a human problem and that it's rooted in us losing sight of our center of gravity, which is God. It's been a source of distraction and destruction in our world since the very beginning of time. And still, here we are, constantly tempted to place ourselves in the center of everything. And it creates a false orbit that traps us in perpetual judgment. But we have the opportunity to recenter our lives in God, and to receive his love as the gravity, the grounding force that holds everything together and provides everything we need. And when we do that, we're empowered to love the people around us instead of thinking it's our job to judge them. Now, this this got real personal for me a couple of weeks ago at the end of the gathering. Brian had a moment where he asked us to like close our eyes and reflect on someone who's hard for us to love. Maybe even someone we would consider our enemy. And I found this a lot harder than I expected, because I couldn't think of anybody that I would call an enemy, really. In general, my life experience, my work here at the church, have kind of taught me that, you know, even the most difficult people are often acting out of a lot of personal pain that, while it may not be obvious on the surface, is often fueling their decisions and their reactions. And that's helped me develop a lot of compassion and patience. I don't take things personally a lot or hold on to grudges. But then Brian asked us to say a prayer for them, and specifically to ask God to bless them and work for their good in their lives. And that's when I realized that there is a gap between having compassion for why someone does something and actually wanting good for them. And it was harder than I want to admit to pray for people that were coming to mind in particular, just in full disclosure. It was some people who have been very vocal and vitriolic about their political views in ways that have been demeaning of others. And I have a hard time with that. And what I want to pray in those moments is for them to just shut up, or at least to choose less harmful ways of expressing their views. But praying for them to be blessed, for God to make their lives prosper, that took me out of my comfort zone. But my goodness, like even in that moment, the peace that it brought to my heart as I began to do that. I've actually been praying for those people ever since. It's been a daily practice of mine, and I've just been praying, God, would you bowl these people over with your love? Surround them with Jesus people who will love them well without judgment. And here's the kicker. Like, I may never know how that plays out in their lives, but I am seeing how it's playing out in my life. It's helping me put the perspective back where God is at the center and I orbit around him. It's not my job to make all the orbits spin, right? God sees what I can't see. And he's been reminding me that these people aren't a problem that I'm supposed to solve. They're people to be loved. God sees what I can't see. He loves these people fully. And I can trust him to work in their lives and in the lives of the people that they've hurt or demeaned. If I truly believe that a good and loving God is always present and at work, and that all of creation is designed to orbit around him, then I can let him be the judge. That's not my job. And I can focus on the task I've been given, which is to love everyone at all times. And yes, that means standing up for vulnerable people. And yes, that means speaking truth when it's appropriately, but above all, it means love and allowing God to be the one that handles judging, that knows the good and evil. He knows the things I can't know, I can't see. And honestly, I'm gonna have the rest of my life cut out for me just trying to focus on that. Loving the people he puts in front of me without trying to sort them out, making sure they work together well. And I'm constantly tempted to place myself in the center of everything, even in moments that feel like they're altruistic, like that. But when I do that, I create a false orbit. I put me in the center and I trap myself in a world of perpetual judgment. But I need to take these opportunities to recenter my life in God and to receive his love and remember that that is the grounding force that powers everything that I do, that provides everything that I need, that provides for the people I'm concerned about. And when I do that, I'm empowered to love people, even the people I'm tempted to judge, and let go of my tendency to judge them. So, like, what about you? What is the center of your life, really? Like, what are you orbiting your world around? What are the thoughts that consume your mind most weeks? What are the activities and the habits that consume your time or your money? What is the center of your life? Throughout Christian history, there's been a practice that has helped Jesus' followers reorient their lives so that God is the center when they begin to notice that something else is competing for that spot. And then they simply notice a name, like, this is a thing that I'm orbiting around. And then they find practical ways to consciously move away from that thing they've put at the center so that they can move toward God. We often call this practice fasting, and in the liturgical calendar for the church year, the most famous season of fasting is Lent. That's coming up right around the corner. Lent starts this year on Valentine's Day, and it extends, as always, through Easter. So I'm wondering, you know, you have a week and a half between now and then, like, this may be a great opportunity for you to consider, what is the center? What am I orbiting around? Is there something that I have made more central to me, and I need to take intentional steps to back away from that? What's something that you could give up during that season so that you create more opportunity to replace God where he belongs at the center of your world. But moving away from a false center, that's only half the journey, right? The other half is we have to move toward the true center, our God. Because our lives are going to be full of distractions, the big ones and the little ones. And they're like little comets or satellites that move into our atmosphere, and they compete for our attention and draw us away from our center. And that happens all day, every day. So we need a way to stop and refocus in these moments when we find ourselves distracted or caught in the judgment cycle, and to remind ourselves that, hey, I'm not the center. I don't have to carry that weight. I don't have the perspective to do that well. And a great way that I have found to do this is what we call a breath prayer. Breath prayers force us to just slow way down and focus on our breathing and focus on a few words that we repeat with every inhale and exhale to help us just remember what's true. So we're going to practice that together today, okay? I'm going to invite you to go ahead and close your eyes and begin to take some deep breaths. And with each inhale, I want you to just say to yourself in your head, Jesus. And with each exhale, say, be the center. Jesus, be the center. And I'm going to give you guys about a minute in silence here to just practice that. If your mind wanders, that's normal. That's part of the practice. Just notice it and then come back to that phrase, Jesus, be the center. And in this way, we're literally practicing reorienting ourselves, mind, body, and soul, around Jesus as the center around which our lives orbit. So take a moment here to just breathe that in and pray, Jesus, be the center. Father, thank you for the way you created this big, beautiful world, the way you created it with yourself and your love at the center that provides for everything we need. Help us to notice the moments that we're tempted to place ourselves at the center and try to force our worlds to orbit around us or some other thing. When we have those moments, give us the courage to let go of the thing that we're focused on, move away for that, and recenter our lives in you and in your love. Father, we confess that there have been times that we've gotten trapped in this cycle of perpetual judgment. Help us to honor your prohibition, to leave the judging to you, to leave the knowledge of good and evil to you, and to focus on the way that we were commissioned to love everyone, even our enemies, everyone you put in our path, with your love. I pray that as we receive that love in our own lives, that we allow us it to ground us and we allow it to recenter our lives on you, that we then will extend that love out to the people you put in our path. In your name, amen.